Let's pray. Lord, it is so, so good to be in this place together, to be able to worship you and to sing our praises to you, God, to pray and to know, Lord, that we are loved by you because of your huge heart, because of who you are, Lord, not because of who we are or what we've done or what we haven't done, but, Lord, because of who you are. We're loved. And for that, we're grateful. I ask you, Father, that you would help me today to share your word appropriately, timely, with the right spirit. And God, that I ask that you would remove from my mind anything that's not of you, not directed by you. And in place of it, Lord, really fill my mind and fill my spirit with those things, God, that will encourage, just uplift, and help your people to be strong in you, Lord. You're a great God, and you're greatly to be praised. And we do that, Lord, willingly. We praise you, and we thank you for your wonderful love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I declare to you that I love my daughter. Orlando Shaw also declared that he loves his kids. I don't know if you know Orlando, don't you? You don't know Orlando? Sure, I saw him on the news the other day. He declared that he loves his kids, all 22 of them. All 22 of them that he's fathered by 14 different women. Now, Orlando lives in, not Orlando, but he lives in Nashville, Tennessee. And he began his fathering at somewhere around 15, 16 years old. Because he's only, I think, 33 now. His oldest is 18. So somewhere around there. 22 children. 14 moms. And he says, I love all of my kids. Orlando, let me ask a question. How do you support all those kids? Oh, I don't. That's why their mamas are all suing me right now for child support. Well, Orlando, let me ask you another question. I mean, how much does it cost to take care of all those kids? $7,000 a month the state pays for Orlando's 22 children that he loves. Orlando, let me ask another question. Do you have a plan on anything for these kids? I mean, are you planning for them? Yeah. He plays the lottery every time he can in hopes of winning so that he can help his kids. I'm not making it up, folks. These things are too bizarre to make up. It's real. Now, I know that Orlando is the extreme, I hope. But Orlando is a picture of fatherhood in America in many ways today. Dads, I want to commend the dads here. You are here. I know some of you, dads, you've had difficult situations in your life. Some of you have had rough times. Some of you have gone through difficult things. But I believe the dads in this church want to take care of their kids. May not always do the best, just like I didn't always do the best. But I think you have the heart that wants to. But when I hear of people like Orlando and the idea of, I love my kids, and yet he's not there for them. Oh, he stops in on the weekends when he can. He doesn't support them emotionally. He doesn't support them financially. He doesn't support them spiritually. But, oh, he loves his kids. Isn't that a strange way to love? Folks, if you haven't figured it out yet, and I think you have because you're all pretty smart, we're in big trouble. As a culture, as a society, we're in huge trouble. Because we have forgotten what it means as a culture to have families. We have misdirected thoughts, misdirected emotions, misdirected funds, misdirected lives in our culture anymore. And it's becoming more and more the norm for guys like Orlando. Absentee fathers, absent emotionally, spiritually, economically. And unless something takes place in the moral realm, unless something takes place in the hearts of people, unless an awakening comes, unless the spirit of revival comes, we are headed down the same path that Rome and Greece and every other ancient country has headed down. We're on the path. We're on the roadway. And I know that this is Father's Day, but this is essential for you dads and you future dads. Understand that the very destiny of nations depends upon the fathers. When the fathers are absent, it brings terrible repercussions to the kids. Now, I thank God for every single mom that has raised her child or children to walk responsibly, to live responsibly, to hear the gospel. I thank the Lord for every mom that has gone through difficult times. I don't thank the Lord for the difficult times necessarily, but I thank God that there have been moms who have stepped to the plate when dads have run out the door. I thank the Lord for moms. I think of Adrian back there, his mom, Judy, single mom from the time he was small. Judy, I commend you as a mom because you had to do the role of a dad. But you know, that's just unfair. Men, listen to me. It's unfair for a woman to have to bear a child and then have to raise that child on her own. It's unfair for a woman to go through the pregnancy and then have to deal with all the emotional ups and downs with raising a child. And it's huge. Raising a child is huge. When you have two parents, we had a good kid by and large. I mean, a rebel sometimes, but very small times. But it was a challenge for Sherry and I to raise one daughter. I can't imagine what it's like for a woman on her own to raise two, three, four children sometimes when the dad's not there. So men, let me tell you something. If you're a husband and a father right now, you better stick it out. You better stick to what's right. Do what's right in the sight of God, because your children's future depends on how you behave many times. Doesn't mean that God can't intervene, because he does so often. But I really hate to think of how God looks at a father who has abandoned his responsibility. And this is a message, men, that you need to give to your friends outside of the church, people who don't know the Lord. They're going to give an account someday for the way that they've lived. Now, I want to go over to a portion of scriptures that's found in Genesis. Genesis chapter 18. Two of the people that I found a great encouragement from as being fathers. The first one is Abraham. And the second one is Joseph. Now, not Joseph of the Old Testament, Joseph, the husband of Mary. Because in Abraham, I see the father of the faith. In Abraham, I see a man who God called. But if you notice something in Genesis chapter 18, beginning at verse 16, and let me give you kind of the picture of what's going on. God is coming to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. That's the context of this. God is coming. The angels of the Lord are coming, and God himself is coming because he has fellowship with Abraham. And what's commonly called in theology a theophany. In other words, God appears in a form. And as they're on their way to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah for their sin, of which we seem to take delight in our nation, in verse 16 it says, "Then the men rose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing?'" Now, it's not that God is confused about what he should do. This is a literary way of saying that God is going to open up to Abraham what he's about to do. He's not going to hide from his friend something he's about to do. And so then he says this: "Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." I find it amazing that in Abraham, the father of the Jews, God says that all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed in him. And what he's talking about is through his seed, eventually Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, will come, born of the seed of Abraham, the scripture says. And so all the world was to be blessed through Christ coming, but Abraham is the father of the Jews, father of, if you would, the lineage of Jesus in the sense of the human lineage. I know Jesus was divine and had no earthly father, okay? I'm not trying to confuse you, but the fact was Abraham is the father of the faith. And God is going to do something horrendous. We were singing, "In Wrath Remember Mercy," and all I could think about was this portion of Scripture. God's wrath is being ready to be poured out on these cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And God, by Abraham's plea, is to remember mercy. Look what it says. Verse 19, "For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." God said, I'm not going to hide something from Abraham, because the reason that I have even known him, the reason I've called him to myself, is so that he will raise his children and his posterity to know and love me and to know and love righteousness and to do what's right. I want you to think of how huge this is when he speaks of Abraham as being a father, that God had intention for him to lead his family to know what's right. Now, Abraham didn't always do everything right. How many of you know that? Abraham messed up royally at times. I mean, he messed up so bad it's laughable. Well, it would be laughable if it wasn't so horrible. And yet God entrusted to this man, in one sense, a nation that was to be born. And he says, I've known him, I've had this relationship with Abraham in order that he can lead his family in righteousness. And notice how huge God places this, the family, at the very beginning of the Jewish nation. That the family is to be a key element to society, to the world. And how God in his faithfulness preserved the Jewish people down through history until the seed of Abraham even came, was born of a virgin. God's promise way back here being fulfilled in Christ. But Abraham is one of my heroes. Not because he did everything right, but because he muddled along in faith simple childlike faith. When he messed up, he repented. When he heard God, he tried to follow. And God honored that man. The other man that I see as kind of a hero to me is Joseph in the New Testament. Joseph is found in Matthew, but we're not going to turn there. Joseph, as you know, had an angelic visitation, and the angel told him, look, how would you receive it if your wife-to-be, you were engaged, and by Jewish custom, you were actually married to her at that time. You just hadn't fulfilled or consummated the marriage in the marriage bed. But legally, you were considered married. How would you handle it if she suddenly sprung it on you? Oh, by the way, Joe, there's something you don't know about. I'm pregnant. By the Holy Spirit. Oh, yeah. What kind of a man can hear that kind of news? And then when the angel of the Lord speaks to him and tells him, look, don't be afraid to take Mary to be your wife. And he follows in just simple childlike obedience, does something so amazing, and raises this child as though it was his own. Cares for him, provides for him. We've got everything on its head today. Here's Joseph, and he provides for one that wasn't really his. Prays for him, cares for him, leads him. By the direction of an angel, takes him out of the land of Israel and takes him down into Egypt. And then it says that the scriptures might be fulfilled, out of Egypt have I called my son. When he's down in Egypt, he hears the angel speak to him again. And he brings Jesus and Mary out of Egypt back into the land of Israel. A man keenly aware when God speaks. Keenly aware of responsibility that he's supposed to take. And he takes it. And he lives in faith. What kind of a man does that? A man who trusts God. We are in the kind of days that being a father is going to be next to impossible if you don't have a trust in the Lord. Because the things that are coming against our kids, our families, are unimaginable to be handled without faith. That's why I like these two men. They're men of faith. Men whose faith was real, and they put action to their faith. They did. What happens with Abraham in this setting is, as God's getting ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, you know the story. Abraham begins to cry out to God, God, if there's 50 righteous men, 50 righteous, he didn't even say men, 50 righteous in the city, would you just spare the city? What an intercessor. Finally, he goes from 50 down to, 45, then to 40, 30, 20. And he gets down to 10. I think Abraham probably would have gone lower, but I think he thinks, surely there's got to be at least 10 people in the whole city of Sodom and Gomorrah. 10 righteous, surely there's got to be that many. There's not even 10. Not even 10. But he intercedes and he prays and he seeks God in the midst of knowing that judgment is coming. He seeks the face of the Lord. The question that was asked at home group, Jen, at the clients, why bother? Here's why. Jesus said men ought always to pray and not to faint. Because our Savior has called upon us to pray, to seek His face, to cry out for our generations, to pray for our kids, and to pray for our communities. Because Jesus has said that prayer avails much. We don't know what God's going to do. I don't see, maybe I'm just a negative Nelly, I don't know. I don't see any hope for America unless God sends a huge wave of revival. I mean a movement of His Spirit where people are radically changed from the inside out, where mindsets are altered, where directions and purposes are changed. I don't see any hope for our culture. I mean, it's that serious, folks, but dads, listen. I don't believe there's, some people say, you know, praying moms. But listen, praying dads. Men who know God and know how to touch the heart of God, know how to stay before God, know how to teach and train their children the ways of God. What a huge responsibility we have to train our children. Bring up your children. Train up your children, the Scripture says. Fathers, we're supposed to bring them up in the nourishment and admonition of the Lord. In the nurture, I should say, and admonition of the Lord. Training them. What's right? What's wrong? How to stand. How to face adversity. How to suffer. How to enjoy prosperity and blessing. All of those things we're supposed to teach our kids. But we can't teach what we don't know. We can't live out what's not a part of us internally. Men, let me charge every man in here. If you're married and have children, if you're not married yet and hope someday to have children, let me tell you something. Your only hope for your family, your only hope, is their relationship with Jesus. And they will learn that most of all through you as a godly man. If you know the Lord, if you walk with the Lord, if they see your heart for God, if they hear your cries for this generation that they live in, if they know that you care, if they know that you're responsible, if they know that you're not just sitting on the sidelines just ignoring what's going on. This is not a game that we're in anymore, folks. It never has been a game, but it's not a game. I look around this room and I see half of our congregation are young people. I would say half. When I say young, anybody under 60 is young to me. But one of the things that encourages me, and it's not because of anything that I've done or anything that we as a church have done, it's just been the sheer mercies of God. It's been that my constant prayer has been for this generation, that the Lord would begin to raise up a generation that will worship Him, that will honestly walk with God and not be intimidated by the world, that will not be shifted around by the world, but we'll take a stand and say, no, this is where I stand. Just like Martin Luther had to take a stand at one point in his life and say, you know, this is where I stand. I can't do anything else. My prayer has been for the young people in this church. And just small glimmers of hope of what God's doing to stir the hearts of young people, to be worshipers, to be like young David's. Young Esther's. When the Scripture says a little child will lead them, I believe that sometimes God will start dealing with the children's hearts. But it's when the hearts of the fathers turn back to the hearts of the children. And then the hearts of the children begin to turn to the heart of the fathers, but mainly to the heart of the Father. I had a nice outline of what I was going to preach to you today. It was done pretty well, I think. But I think I ought to probably throw it in the scrap. I will give you a couple of things. Here's some things you need, dads, to give your kids. Number one, you need to give them an example. Give them an example of what it really means to be a man of God, a man of your word, a man of faith, a man of character. You don't have to be smart. All you have to do is be faithful to God. You don't have to have the highest IQ. All you have to do is have a humble spirit. Give them an example. Give them unconditional love. Let them know that you love them for who they are, because they are, because they were given as a gift from God to you. And they are precious, not because of how they perform. Let me give you a clue, men. Any of you men that somehow want your child to perform in order to get your approval, to do good on the team, to play the instrument well, to manage whatever situation they're in well, in order for your approval to come to them of love, you're setting them up for failure. Let your kids know that your love is unconditional. By the way, I'm going to mention something. There is a sign uptown. My wife drew my attention to it. It's at the front of a church. And the sign says this: God loves you because you're worthy of His love. Isn't that what it says? You are worthy of God's love. You're more than worthy. That was the word. More than worthy of God's love. Let's get it straight right now. If you drive by the sign, you're not worthy of God's love. None of us are. We're all rebels by nature. That's the way we came into this world, kicking and screaming. Whenever we didn't get what we wanted, that's what we were. And that's what we are until our heart is changed, until we melt under the mercies of God and the grace of God, until we see ourselves for what we are in the sight of God, a sinner that's undone, not deserving of anything except His wrath, and yet He remembers mercy. And He loves us because of His nature, not because of our character. He loves us in spite of our character. And that's what our kids need to hear. They need to hear, I love you not because you performed well, not because you did well, not because you're the shining star, the brightest, or any of those things. I love you because you're you. And my heart loves God who gave you to me. And I will care for you because you're you, because God gave you to me, not because you've earned it. Another thing to give your kids is constant encouragement. Encourage them. Years ago, it was years and years ago. How many of you remember? Was it Berkeley's up on the square? Yeah, my daughter remembers that. She got fired from there. No. Not really. I think it was a mutual understanding, wasn't it? Yeah. Okay. I got to tell you the rest of it. If I don't, you... Jenny's never liked real hot water on her hands, and her job was dishwashing, and she just couldn't wash them in hot enough water. So, yeah, she was 15. I mean, you know, now she's does pretty good. She's got a dishwasher. Five of them, right? Six with Adrian. But Berkeley's up on the square. I remember years ago, I came in to have breakfast one morning, and I sat down and at a table right a little ways away from me. There was a group of probably two or three couples and some children, and this one little boy was there, and his father was just berating him. You stupid. Can't you do anything right? Just calling him names and just, I mean, it was just a little kid, and the kid wasn't doing anything other than being a kid. Just, you know, normal childhood stuff. But this poor child was berated in front of people. I could see the embarrassment. I could see the shame. I could see the hurt. And, you know, I was a pastor. And I it was everything in me to stop from getting up and telling that guy or doing something to that guy. I mean, I had to constrain myself. I had to stop because I just wanted to punch the guy. I mean, I'll be honest with you. I just want to say, how does it feel? You know, and I think often of this child. What's his life like as he grew up hearing he's stupid, he's dumb, he won't accomplish anything, he can't do anything right? And the person that's the most important probably in his life, the person that he looks up to as to be a role model, is the one that's telling him that. The one who's supposed to be the authority. has just told him, you're not worth anything. Encourage him. Dads, just encourage him. Find ways to encourage your kids. Look for ways to encourage your kids. And let them know it's not because they performed well, it's because they are who they are. You love them. Give them wise instruction. That's the next thing. Train up your child in the way they should go. Dads, if you're not training your children, then somebody else is. You can't leave it to the schools. You can't leave it to a daycare center. You can't leave it to mom. Because God expects the fathers to take responsibility and to lead. Do you know how to pray with your kids? Pray with them. Do you know how to lead them in a Bible study? If you don't, ask. I'll be glad to help you. Do you know what the Bible says about how to live as a young person? How will you ever teach your child how to live as a young person? Give them reasonable restrictions. No is not a swear word. Give them reasonable guidelines and perimeters and borders and boundaries of what they can and cannot do. And in love, hold them to those restrictions. When they mess up, with gentleness and kindness, correct them. Hold them accountable for what they do. Because when they leave your house, someday they're going to be held accountable. Now, unlike Orlando Shaw, who seems like he's not being held accountable by anybody, he will be held accountable someday. Your children will be held accountable. Either by the government, law enforcement, or eternally they will be held accountable if you don't teach them. Give them a listening ear. Listen to them. We can learn an awful lot about our kids if we just listen a little bit. Amen? Kids want to be in our lives. You know what one of the greatest things that we do to discourage our kids? We don't involve them. I was horrible about that. I think I learned along the way. Was I? I'm trying to read her looks back there. Involvement. You know, it's a lot easier to do something when you don't have little hands trying to get in on it. Isn't it? Do it myself. Yeah, I don't. Listen, take your kids with you when you do things. You only have them for a short time. Help when you're doing something. Now, if it's dangerous, of course, but let them get their hands greasy. Let them do stuff with you, whether it's girls or boys. Dads, just have them with you. Presence is what counts. They won't remember a lot of the things you'll remember. They'll remember some of the little things that you completely forgot about. But 30 years later, it's still in their hearts. Dad did this with me. Dad and I did these things together. And for you, it may seem like inconsequential, but to them, it was maybe the soil where there was something planted that was deep and lasting. Take your kids with you. Listen to them when they talk. And don't, whatever you do, don't play good cop, bad cop with mom. Okay? I mean, just listen to your kids. The last thing I'm going to give you is this. Give them a joyful environment. Scripture says, a merry heart does good like a medicine. A merry heart makes the countenance cheerful. I mean, it makes us, when there's merriment in the home, when I'm talking about merriment, I'm not talking about looking at the latest sitcom that has every kind of perverted thing on it that's that's got ideas that are, go completely against Christian values. I mean, you look at most sitcoms today, the man is stupid and the wife is empowered. Now, I'm not against women, but what we've done is we've turned everything on its head today. Everything's backwards today. And we wonder, what's happening with our kids? Why are they running away? Because they have nothing to hold on to that's sound. Because the Word of God endures forever, but cultures just pass away. They pass away. And if our kids' lives are built upon the Word of God, if it's built upon an environment of the joy of the Lord is my strength. If your kids see that you love life because you love God who gave you life, they will also love life. But if they see that you are just tired of life, fed up with life, don't care about life, they're going to have that. So the question comes down to this: is your home a joyful home? Do they hear laughter? And I mean pure laughter, happy laughter, because there is love involved. There's joy involved. So those are some things, dads, that we can do. But take it from Abraham. He raised his family. Didn't always do it right. But God says, I knew that he would do some things well. And I called him to do those things. Well, we pray together. Yeah. Well, I'd like us to do something. We normally don't do this, but I want my wife to come on up here for a minute. And she looked pretty today.
I would love to pray a blessing over you men on behalf of your wives. Would you please stand up, please? Fathers, grandfathers, stand up, please. I just really feel the Lord's put something in my heart for y'all. I want to tell you it is a privilege as a woman to be married to a man who loves God. And I know that your wives feel the same way about you. And you carry a heavy responsibility. I know it's hard. And I want you to know that we pray for you, that God will help you to become all that he wants you to be and all that he has for your children. He's going to give you the wisdom that you need. Would you bow your heads and just pray with me now? Father, I want to thank you for these men. I thank you, Father, for giving them seed to carry on their name. I would pray, Father, that these men would be men of God, that they would be strong in you, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would baptize them with power from your Spirit, Lord, and that you would inflame their hearts and cause your word to burn in their bones, that they would live it and teach it and walk it and share it. I pray, Father, that their children would see in these men something different from what they see in the world. I would ask, Father, that these men would be men who would have an insatiable hunger for truth from your word, Lord. And Father, those that are feeling like failures, I pray, Father, you would give them encouragement this day, that their children would step up to the plate and thank them for the good work that they're doing. I thank you, Lord, for each one of them. I would ask, Father, that from this day forth, that you would give them wisdom like they've never had it before, and give them a heart towards their children, Lord. Father, we just bless them in the name of Jesus, Lord, and standing in behalf of the women of this church, Lord, I thank you for godly men, and we just pray blessing, a blessing of knowledge of the Lord, of a deeper walk with him, and the joy of the Lord to be their strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Happy Father's Day.
Amen. All right. Men, you can be seated. I want to say to the men here, keep fighting the fight. You know, the scripture that comes to my mind at times is fight the good fight of faith. It's an issue of faith. It's an issue of trust in God. So let's stand together. Sherry just said that we need a driver tomorrow for May. She needs to go to the doctor anytime tomorrow. She just needs to go to the ER. So if there can be a driver to take May to the doctor, see Sherry back in the back. She'll arrange the time and everything, okay? So if you can drive her tomorrow, you've got one? Okay, never mind. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for the men of this church. I thank you for the ladies. I thank you, God, for these children and for the generation that you're raising up. And, Lord, I ask that as we spend today together as family, some of us going out to eat, some of us going home and just relaxing. But, Lord, whatever we do today, may we remember that we have a Father in heaven who loves and cares for us. And may we give you the honor that you deserve, Lord. And I thank you, God, for these men. I thank you for the fathers of this church. And I pray, Lord, that you would help them in this huge, huge endeavor of being dads, of leading their families. Help them, Lord. Give them grace and wisdom in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, perhaps as we're leaving, I know we've got food in the back. Perhaps you may not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. I want to invite you to come to him. Now, you may not know how to do that, so we've got a group of people going to be right up here in the front that will be willing to pray with you, talk with you, and encourage you, whatever you might need, if you'd like to talk with somebody. So you're dismissed.